Our Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for how it's a new year for us. And as we think of a new year as your children, we thank you that we can be confident that you are with us and are the God who indeed blesses our life with amazing grace and peace. And we just ask now that you would not only guide and direct us here, but I also think of Colleen's mum, that you would encourage her and help the medical people as they assess what's happening. And please give Colleen peace as well as she tends to her mum, and also Colleen's dad who's up in Durian. But Lord, there's all sorts of things that happen every day, and we're just so thankful that you're with us to help us through whatever we're going through. And may that be our testimony as we come to the end of this year, that you have been the faithful God, always with us and helping us. We thank you now for your great word. We're so blessed to have your word, and not only your word, but your Holy Spirit, to lead us in your truth. Thank you for how you've opened our eyes already to see so much, and may we be hungry to learn more and more. Help us to perceive things more and more, to behold the depths of your truth and to behold the great God that you are. May our experience be a growing one, growing in Jesus, growing in his grace and in his knowledge. We ask for you to bless your word now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just celebrated Christmas, and I trust it's been a wonderful Christmas as we remember the joy we should have when we think about Jesus coming into our world. Is that right? It should be something that fills our heart with joy. And if you were here last Sunday on Christmas Day, you would have heard me share about how Jesus came into our world to relate to us. He's our friend. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus came into our world to, what else did he do? To reveal God to us. He's the light. And Jesus came into our world to rescue us from the consequences of our sins. He's our wonderful Saviour. He came, and here's another thing. He's coming again. I'll be back. He said that long before Arnold Schwarzenegger said it. And he's going to be indeed fulfilling that word when it's time. Isn't it interesting? We read about how only the Father knows that time. But he's poised to come whenever the Father says it's time, and he'll come back. We don't know God's calendar. We've got this calendar we go by, but God's got his calendar. And the coming of his Son is already fixed on that calendar. It's not moved about. It's already fixed. And we need to be aware, just as Jesus came once, he's coming again. And friends, I believe as Christians, we should be so conscious of this. I feel we're not. We so often get caught up with our life and we forget some really big things. And one of those big things is Jesus is coming. And it should thrill our soul. It should change the way we live our life day by day. Jesus is coming. It should alter the way we live. And we ought to be thinking like this because the Bible affirms this. You listen to some of these passages that speak about how we should be thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near." That's what it says. "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment." And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle John says, "Children, it is the last months." No, the last hour. The last hour. "And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So you can see how the Bible wants to help us be on our toes, so to speak, living in anticipation of the great and glorious return of Jesus. And not only that, but I can't help as we begin this new year, the first day of this new year, I can't help but be really excited about the fact that we are living in incredible times. What do I mean by that? Things are happening. There is a fulfillment of the scriptures that are to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. And as we look at our world, it should excite us that Jesus' coming is so near. I think of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about how there will be a great falling away from the faith. The word apostasy is used. And I look at the world we live in, and I can't help but say, it's happening! Before my very eyes, it's happening! There is a decline in the Christian faith right across the world. The times are being fulfilled. There's something else mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The rise of the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness. And I can't Think of any other time than these days we live in where that is going to be so easily fulfilled. There is a huge vacuum in our world in regard to leadership. And it's all being set up by God for a man to fulfill, not the Lord Christ, but the Antichrist who will rule this world for a time. And so things are poised for these things to occur. And I want to throw in another thing too that's pretty exciting, even though they've been around that for quite a few decades now, but the country of Israel. Why is that important? Because in Romans 11 it talks about how the great, last great act of God's grace will be the saving of His people of old. He will cause them to behold the one they pierced. They will come to believe in Jesus and they'll be saved. Everything's poised for that. They're still hardened, but one day it's going to happen. They will be saved. What a testimony to the grace of God. That last great act of grace when He saves His people of old. But all these things are so easily to be fulfilled so quickly. We ought to be understanding that the days are near for the Lord's return. How do you feel about that? Could be this year. Could be next year. Could be the year after. That's phenomenal. That's how we should be thinking. The Bible affirms it. And let me make this comment that that we ought to be thinking about the Lord's return being near. We're not breaking God's word. Jesus did say in Matthew 24, let's have a look at it, and verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And sometimes people use that verse to say how we shouldn't be talking about how near or how far the Lord's return is. Let's just look at it again. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. In other words, we are not to go too far with this by picking the day and hour of Christ's return. So that's we're not to do that. But what we should be doing is being aware of the times we live in. And that's in the previous verses. Bob read it out to us about the fig tree. What did Jesus say there? In Matthew 24, 32 and 33. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And I pause and I think, yep, I saw that happen. I got a fig tree at home. It looked dead. Then suddenly the new sprouts were coming through. Summer is near. Jesus goes on to say in verse 33, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. So as Christians, we should have a sense in us about the nearness of Christ. We should be picking up on the times, even though we can't pick the day or hour. That's right. That's going too far. So we ought to be aware of the times we live in and be anticipating the great day of Jesus' return. Hallelujah. He came once, He's coming again. And it's lovely to remember that as we've just celebrated Christmas. He came once, but He's coming again. It's not the end of it all. And this morning, as we consider Jesus coming again, I want us to look at these three things. The return itself, the reason for His return, and our response to His return, to His coming again. So let's look at the return of Jesus Himself, that return itself. Firstly, how incredibly awesome, I can't think of words to use, it will be when Christ returns. Do you have any idea of how grand it's going to be? You know, I don't know if you saw last night but I know it's normally pretty spectacular, the New Year's Eve fireworks over the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Did anyone see it? Probably was pretty phenomenal. Well, the coming of Jesus is going to overshadow that by a long way. Or you think of some of the incredible opening ceremonies of an Olympics. You know, they're pretty special too. But it's going to be more spectacular than that when Jesus returns. Christ will return and it will be truly awesome. Let's just have a look at this in Matthew 24. And in our Bible reading, in the first two verses, it talks about some incredible things. Matthew 24, 29 to 30. The words of our Lord Jesus. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, you've got to just stop and try and take that in. That is just phenomenal. And I also can't help but think of something here, like everything just darkens because someone really bright is coming. It's like all that light just fades before his glorious presence. And here it is in verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Wow! It's going to be phenomenal. Jesus coming in power and great glory. As Christians, we should be having that vision in our mind, how he's going to be coming. I want to make a few observations about Jesus coming, his second coming. At his first coming, what happened? Well, there was a special star that heralded his birthplace. But at his second coming, all the stars of the heavens will tremble at his glorious presence. Wow! At his first coming, some shepherds and wise men came to see Jesus. But at his second coming, all the people of all the earth, every eye, will see him. Wow, how phenomenal is that? But the biggest contrast between the first coming and the second coming is Jesus himself. He came into our world so humbly the first time. But next time he's coming in power and great glory. The first time he came into the world so vulnerable as a little baby. But this time he is coming back as a great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. That's how he is coming back. Wow. Mark chapter 8 verse 38 tells us that he's coming back with God's holy angels and in the glory of his Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 tells us that he's coming back with the shout of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Revelation chapter 6 verse 14 tells us that the sky before his presence will split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island will be shaken from its place before his awesome presence. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? This is what the Word of God says. This is the return of Jesus. It is incredible. It is beyond comprehension. It is like an amazing thing that's going to happen. And it's not far away. That's what I believe we should be thinking. It's not far away. Christ is coming. He's coming again. But now let us look at some other things. The reason for his return. Why is Jesus returning? Well, I want to look at three key reasons why he is returning, why he's coming back. And the first thing I have here is that he is coming to reign. He's coming to reign. That's one of the great reasons why he's coming. He's already reigning at the moment, but one day he's going to come and he's going to reign in an absolutely complete sense. He is going to reign as the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the first thing that he will do in his reign as he comes back on that glorious day will be something phenomenal. As he comes back, there will be another person ruling at that time. He's called the Antichrist. He is and will be the most powerfulest earthly ruler this world has ever seen. He will have incredible power over the whole world, over every country, over every person. And when Jesus returns, he'll be gone. Just like that. That's the power of Jesus. I love the way 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 puts it. The Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by the splendor of his coming. Don't think Star Wars, you know, this big battle between good and evil. When Jesus returns, there is no battle. It's game over for the greatest man, most powerfulest man who ever lived. The breath of his mouth. Here we go. Well, I can't really do too much with my breath, but with the breath of Jesus, it's so effortless. He will blow away the Antichrist. And as he does that, he will begin to reign. And he will be the one who brings something that we long for. He will bring in everlasting righteousness and perfect peace. He will remove all ungodliness and every ungodly way and every ungodly thought and every sin that has ravaged this world. He will bring in everlasting peace and righteousness. No longer will Satan be around to lead us in our rebellion. It'll be all over. He comes to reign. He comes to reign in righteousness. What should our response be? It's at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Secondly, he's coming to do something else. He's coming to redeem. He's coming to redeem us. Or to put it more correctly, he's coming to complete our redemption. Coming to complete our redemption. We, if we have repented of our sins, and if we have received Jesus into our heart and life as our Lord and Savior, then he's coming to redeem us. And what will he do when he comes to redeem us? I love these things. First of all, he will resurrect us. If we are dead in Christ, we've already died and we'll come back with Christ, what will happen is that their bodies will be raised to life. They'll experience a resurrection. If we're still on earth when Jesus is here, that's what I'm hoping for. That'd be fantastic. Doesn't matter. We will be raised to life. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. The first thing that Jesus will do to complete our redemption is to raise us to life, to give us new bodies like his that will never wear out. Bodies that never ache. You know all this, don't you? Bodies that get sick and tired. You're going to have new bodies, dynamic bodies. Wow. That's pretty exciting. The next thing that he will do is that he will receive us to himself. I love that. He will receive me and you to himself. He will pick us up and will forever be with the Lord. We've got to read this. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. What I've just been sharing comes straight out of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. Verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep is Paul's metaphor of Christians who have already died before Jesus returns. And then verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And friends, I can't help but think of last year. We've had many of our loved ones who are Christians who passed away. Some of you know that. They are going to have new bodies. They're going to have their bodies raised first before us who are still on earth. And their bodies will be raised to life. And then verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Wow, we shall experience a resurrection, and Jesus will receive us to himself and will always be with him. Isn't that precious? That's how it's going to be. So Jesus is going to complete our redemption. He will resurrect our earthly bodies. He will receive us to himself. And there's one other thing, we read about it in different parts of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 has it. We are going to be made righteous. But we've already been made righteous. We're going to be completely made righteous. No longer, I can't wait for this. No longer will we have a sinful nature. You beauty. No longer will I be tempted with sin and wrong desires. It's all going to be fixed up. I'm going to be like Jesus. Righteous right through the core. That's what Jesus will do when he returns. He will complete our redemption. These are wonderful things. Again, what should our response be at the end of Revelation? It should be, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." We shouldn't be thinking the other way. Hold off, Lord. You know, hold off. Normally that means that we're too involved in this world. You know, not yet. I haven't finished things. You know, it should be, "No, come, Lord Jesus." But thirdly, friends, and this is a thing that should trouble us. Thirdly, Jesus is coming to bring retribution. No matter how wonderful it is that he's coming for all those other reasons, to reign and also to redeem us, he is going to come to bring retribution. That is to say, he will come and bring judgment upon this earth. To everyone who has not repented of their sins, to everyone who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to everyone who does not know Jesus personally and who doesn't follow him, Jesus will bring retribution to them. And that was found in our Bible reading this morning. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, it said something very interesting. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will, what does it say? They will mourn. They will mourn. Why will the people be mourning, those who are not Christians? Well, there's several reasons. One reason is that they've been left behind. They haven't been caught up with the Christians and gone home to the Lord. That's going to cause them to mourn. But there's something else that they're going to mourn about. They're going to be mourning because it will dawn upon them in an instant. What they have been suppressing all their life. What have they been suppressing? The truth. They've been suppressing the fact that there is a God, putting that away. They have been suppressing the fact that they need a Saviour. They scoffed at Jesus rather than received Him. And they will be mourned because they will realise it was true all along. What I have been suppressing was the truth. And the day will come upon them in an instant that they have been caught wanting. And now it's all over. Now there is no more grace. Now it's the end. And they will experience great torment of soul. They will mourn and mourn. But their mourning will not be able to save them because they didn't repent. They didn't trust in Jesus. There's a seriousness to the return of Christ as well as joy to every Christian. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 6 and see these things spoken of there. Revelation chapter 6, 12 to 17. By the way, I would encourage you to read Revelation. I think it's a book that we should read once a year at least. And I believe as you read it more and more, you get to understand it better. I know it can be a difficult book, but the more you read it, the more it will make sense. But let's read now Revelation chapter 6, 12 to 17. And I looked when he, that is the Lord Jesus, when he broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Aren't they so similar, those words, to what we read in Matthew 24 concerning the coming of Jesus? Because that's what this passage is about, the coming of Jesus. And then it says in verse 15, And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When I read that, I can't help but understand that's why people will mourn. Because Jesus has come to bring retribution. He has come to bring the Father's wrath upon those who haven't believed. It's going to be severe. But see, friends, we don't appreciate that the reason why this judgment is going to be severe is because we have been severe to God. When we reject Jesus, when we don't believe in God, that's a serious thing. We are rejecting the one who created us. We are rejecting the one who has blessed our life with good things. We are rejecting the one who gave his son for us and who shed his blood for us. Do we understand this is high treason at the highest level? That's why if we don't repent and receive Jesus, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. God will bring retribution upon this world through his own son. And no one should mourn, no one, because all we need to do is trust in Jesus. But many will mourn because they've rejected Jesus. So Jesus is coming. He's coming to reign. He's coming to redeem his people. And he's coming to bring retribution to those who do not believe. So in the light of Christ's return, or our leaving this earth and meeting him, or coming before him, what should our response be? And in Matthew 24, I think the key response that Jesus teaches us is two words. Do you know what they are? Be ready. Be ready. That's what Jesus taught us about his return. Let's read Matthew 24 and see that. Matthew 24, starting at verse 37. Matthew 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. And down to verse 44. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We need to be ready. The example is given of Noah, in the days of Noah. Do you remember the story of Noah? There's a big boat called the Ark. And Noah is preaching to all these people. What are they doing? They're mocking and ridiculing him. They are not believing. They're not ready. And when the flood came, they perished. They all perished. Why did they perish? Because they didn't listen to Noah's words of gospel words, words of salvation. They didn't get into the boat. And so it will be for our day and age too. People are not ready because they have not got into Christ. He is our Saviour. In him is salvation. They have not come into Jesus. To come into Jesus is where we give our life to him. And he will receive us. He'll take us into himself. And when we are in him, we are absolutely protected. We are freed of all the consequences of our sins. We need to be in Christ. I've got to ask you all this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's look at those two scenarios that could happen to us. Are you ready if you should die right now? Would you be received by Jesus or would you be rejected? Or what if Christ returns right now? Would you be left behind or would you be taken up to be with the Lord? This is what the Bible teaches us about, how we need to be ready. I can't think of any more important imperative than this. Be ready. That's what we should be declaring to the world. Be ready. Christ is coming. Be ready. And it's so easy to be ready no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. We simply need to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. We need to repent of our sins and receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Are you ready? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are you ready? If you're not, please see me after the service. But there's something else that I'd like to share with you. If we are ready, and I know many of you are, there's something else that I want to finish on. If you are ready, here's another great thing about Christ's second coming. We ought to be running the race well. Jesus is coming. What are we doing? We ought to be running the race well. I never forget how I was blessed to learn a wonderful passage in the Bible as a young Christian. You've heard me quote these words before. And it's these wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In the light of Christ's second coming, let us run the race well. How do we run the race well? Well, Jesus taught us in Matthew 24 to run the race well is to be faithful, faithfully serving, faithful right to the end, persevering. That's what we need to do. You know, here's a great New Year's resolution. I'm not into them except for these ones. Be a faithful servant of Christ. Persevere to the end, serving him, serving him, serving him right to the end. That's what it means to run the race well. And here's another one. from 2 Peter chapter 3. Pursue holiness. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 12 says this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What a question! That's a fantastic question to ask in the light of Christ's coming. What kind of people ought you to be? And praise God, by the power of the Spirit, Peter tells us what the answer is. Here it is. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's what it means to run the race well. It means to be living a holy life, getting rid of our sins. We get entangled with our sins, and we have all these weights and loads that burden us, and we need to be free of that to be running the race well. And above all things, to run the race well is in Hebrews 12:2. What is it? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to keep our eyes on Him. He's at the finishing line. I love this picture. He's at the finishing line. There He is at the finishing line. And I have the Holy Spirit by my side. What a combination. And I'm to run this race well. Christ has come to rescue us. Christ is coming to receive us. It's a strong word to use, but how pitiful it is if, as Christians, in the light of all that Jesus has done, that we are not running this race well. How can that be? We ought to be so fired up. We are living in exciting times. Christ is coming. May we run the race well. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn that says, Jesus is coming again. That's fitting, isn't it? It's a lovely song. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Let's stand and sing this together. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that Jesus has come to save us, to redeem us, and thank you that He's coming again. And if we're already ready, we're excited about that. We thank you for the wonderful righteous reign He will have. We thank you that He will complete our redemption. And we also know there's a place for Him to bring retribution to those who have not believed, even those who have persecuted believers. But Lord, thank you for how this still is a day of grace. And if there be anyone here who is not right with you, not ready, we ask that even today they would be born again, because you are such a gracious God and are willing to save any of us if we would call on Jesus' name. So we thank you for that, and help us to live in the light of Christ's imminent coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.